The Penitent Christian, or Sermons on the Virtue and Sacrament of Penance, and on everything required for Christian repentance and amendment of life, and also on doing penance during the time of a jubilee and during public calamities. By Father Francis Hunault, preacher in the Cathedral of Treves, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by the Father J. Allen. Emperor Martyr, Bishop James D. Ricards, copyright 1889. On the necessity of fasting in order to do penance, based on the second Sunday in Lent, there appeared to them Moses and Elias talking with him, St. Matthew chapter 17, verse 3. Why did Christ, our Savior, make choice of Moses and Elias instead of so many other holy patriarchs as witnesses of his transfiguration in heavenly glory? St. Thomas of Aquin and St. John Chrysostom assigned different reasons for it. The best for my purpose today is given by St. Jerome, who says, "Our Lord wished to have Moses and Elias with him in his transfiguration on account of their having united with him in fasting. For Moses and the prophet Elias were striking figures of our fasting Redeemer. Like him, they fasted 40 days and nights consecutively, and therefore he wished to have them with him when he appeared in his glory in order to show the world that they who fast are the most fitted for the glory of heaven." My dear brethren, we can and must observe the prescribed Lenten fast and the excuses that are sometimes alleged to evade that law are generally but mere vain pretexts and suggestions of sensuality. Such was the subject of my last sermon. Now I say further, if there were no law to bind us to fast, if a general dispensation from fasting were given to all of us, yet even then we should and must often fast. Why? Because we must necessarily do penance, as I shall show in the first part. But of all penitential works, fasting is the chief, the most suitable, and the most convenient for all men, as I shall show in the second part. How unjustifiable, then, is the conduct of those who, without urgent necessity, try to evade the law of fasting. Such will be the conclusion. Again, for the consolation and encouragement of all Christians who fast as they ought, help us thereto with thy grace, O Lord, through the intercession of Mary and of her holy guardian angels. He who has sinned grievously must do penance. Nor do I now allude merely to that penance which consists in detesting one's sins and confessing them with a firm purpose of never committing them again, for there is no doubt that the sacrament of penance is necessary to all who have grievously sinned and who have the opportunity of receiving it, and that no one who has not the intention of doing penance in that way can be saved. Nor do I mean merely the penance that the priest imposes on us in confession after we have told him our sins, for, generally speaking, it is so light, according to the modern practice, that it scarcely deserves the name of penance. I speak now of that penitential spirit which I have already treated at large, and which, according to many theologians, is a special virtue, distinct from other virtues, an act of justice, as St. Thomas calls it, by which the sinner restores to God what he owes him and voluntarily punishes himself for the evil he has done. For by mortal sin, even if he commits but one in his whole life, man offers the greatest insult and injury to his God, whose infinite majesty and dignity he despises before the very eyes of God himself, and whose commands he tramples underfoot. This injury must be atoned for, although the guilt of the sin is remitted out of sheer generosity and mercy. For just as the virtue of gratitude requires that I should perform a service for him who has done good to me, if I have an opportunity, although I may have already thanked him in words, so also justice requires that I should try my best to please him whom I have offended, if I have a chance of doing so, although I may already have forgiven the offense. Now, he who commits a grievous sin gives to his corrupt flesh, which enjoys a forbidden pleasure, or to some other untamed appetite, which he has satisfied against the divine law, what he had no right to give it, and thus he has incurred eternal punishment. He must, therefore, be punished. Vengeance must be inflicted on him for his disobedience. For God, when forgiving him, turned into a temporal punishment the eternal punishment his sin deserved, and that he has still to suffer. So that, just as a sovereign who generally allows his subjects to commit crime with impunity errs against justice, so also should I act against justice if I did not punish in myself what I have done wrong through disobedience, or if I tried to escape the punishment I deserve. This atonement offered to God for the injury done him by sin, this vengeance and punishment inflicted on oneself, is the result of increasing one's ordinary good actions or voluntary penances by which the flesh is chastised, the body made to feel pain, and sensuality mortified, unless, indeed, God himself takes the rod in his hand, and by illness or bodily pain or other trials and troubles in this life, punishes the sinner for that disobedience which the latter would otherwise have to punish in himself. One or other of these two things must be done, says St. Gregory. Either God must punish me, and I must accept the punishment willingly, according to my guilt, or else I must perform works of penance according to the number of my sins, even if I were assured by revelation that all my sins are forgiven. I feared all my works, says Holy Job, speaking to God, knowing that thou dost not spare the offender. I have examined and diligently discussed all my works with secret dread, fearing to find in them something wrong. Why? Because I know that thou didst not spare the offender, nor allow him who has sinned to go unpunished. But how could such a holy man speak in that way? Did he not know that the goodness and mercy of God are infinite, that he never rejects the repentant sinner, and that he rejoices with all his angels over one sinner who truly repents? Yes, says St. Gregory, speaking of those words of Job. God pardons the repentant sinner in so far that he receives him with joy again into his friendship, but he does not pardon him completely, so as to leave him altogether unpunished, because he does not permit sin to go unchastised. For either the sinner inflicts punishment on himself, or God inflicts it on him. Adam, the first man and the first sinner in the world, was pardoned by God for his disobedience, and yet was condemned with Eve and all his descendants to hard work, to suffering, and to misery of all kinds, a punishment under which we, his children, still groan in this vale of tears. Moses, that great servant of God, was pardoned for the want of confidence he displayed in striking the rock twice to make the water flow from it, but, nevertheless, he was not allowed to enter the promised land and had to die inside of it as a punishment of his fault. Mary, the sister of Moses, was pardoned for murmuring against her brother, but as a punishment of her sin, she was smitten with a hideous leprosy and had to be separated from the rest of the people. King David was told by the prophet Nathan, on the part of God, that his sins were forgiven, and yet, what precautions and trials he had to endure by way of punishment. The pious and holy king Ezekias was pardoned for the vanity he displayed in showing off and boasting about his treasures, but in punishment of his sin, he was deprived of those very treasures. Magdalene and Peter were assured by the infallible truth, Jesus Christ himself, that their sins were forgiven, and yet their subsequent lives were most penitential. But why do I speak of those who were sinners? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was holiness and innocence itself, had to live and die a penitent. The Holy Fathers ask why it is that our Lord, whose soul, from the first moment of his conception, enjoyed the beatific vision, did not also assume a glorious body, which certainly was due to his sacred humanity. What was the necessity for such a great and constant miracle? Namely, that the happiness of the soul imparted no happiness to the body, and that nature had her greatest amazement to see at the same man the highest dignity and the deepest abasement, superabundant wealth and extreme poverty, perfect happiness and the greatest misery, heavenly joys and sorrow even to death. Why was that? Ah, answers Origen, our Savior came into the world as a willing victim to satisfy the divine justice for our sins. And as he assumed the figure and appearance of a sinner, it was not fitting for him to live in pomp and magnificence, in honor and glory before the world, and to lead a life of comfort and pleasure. But, as a penitent, he had to endure punishment and trials, pains and torments, the cross and suffering. It was not becoming for him to bear our sins in his glory. Weigh this well, my dear brethren. If Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God, the Holy of Holies, who with even one sigh in a glorified body could have amply satisfied the justice of God for an infinite number of sins, if he spent his whole life in constant mortification of his body because he had merely the figure and appearance of a sinner, which he voluntarily assumed in order to satisfy for the sins of others, how unjust and inconsistent it is for one who knows that he has committed grievous sins to lead a comfortable, easy life and to avoid all bodily mortification. It remains true, then, that he who has sinned mortally, unless God himself punishes him in this life, must necessarily do penance and punish himself. But we have all been sinners, for who of us will dare to say that he has never sinned? If we had never done any evil whatever, original sin alone, in which we are conceived and born, would be a sufficient reason for doing penance all our lives. For it is in punishment for that sin that we are banished to this earth, this vale of tears, as a proper home of mortification and penance. How much more, then, are we not bound to do penance when we consider the many actual sins we have committed in thought, word, deed, and omission from the time when we first came to the use of reason? Is there one of us who can make an exception in favor of himself and say, in the words of St. Paul, "For I am not conscious to myself of anything"? I have never offended my God by sin. Alas, how few there are in the world who can say that. I am afraid that, if we look back on the past years of our lives, every day will supply us with new matter for penance and mortification. If we try to remember all the towns, villages, houses, rooms, gardens, streets, nay, even churches, we have been in during our lives, we shall hardly find a corner that will not reproach us with some deplorable transgression or other. If we go through the commandments of God and the laws of the gospel, nearly every one of them will accuse us and condemn our bodies as well as our souls. If we were to call to account the members of our bodies, our eyes, ears, tongues, mouth, and hands, hardly one of them would venture to declare itself innocent. Therefore, we have all sufficient and superabundant reason for doing penance in order to make some atonement for the injury we have offered our sovereign God, to punish our own willfulness in committing so many sins, and to obtain the remission of punishment still due to us. Let no one say or think, "I have sinned, I acknowledge it. I have sinned often and grievously, but I have long since repented, I have made a good confession, and I am firmly resolved never again during my whole life to offend God by mortal sin, while I will try to obtain remission of the punishment still due to my past sins, as well as that which I deserve for my slight daily transgressions, by gaining indulgences, so that I do not stand in need of any special work of penance." Your conclusion does not hold good. You say that you have repented of and confessed your sins, and you have done perfectly right. You say that you are determined never to commit a mortal sin again. Quite right, and it would be a great mistake for you not to make such a resolution. You try to gain the indulgences that are so liberally granted now by our Holy Mother the Church, a very wise thing indeed, for thereby you can blot out a part, or, if the indulgence is plenary, the whole of the punishment still due to your sins. But by doing that, you do only one part of what the virtue of penance requires of you. Now, where is the other part? You must atone to God for the injury you have offered Him, and you must punish your own willfulness. But you cannot do that by mere purpose of not sinning again or by gaining indulgences. It is by frequent mortification and voluntary penance, as St. Thomas of Aquin says, that you must fulfill this latter requirement of penance. Satisfaction must be made by penitential works. But perhaps you do not know what penance you have to inflict on yourself. Then you can learn from this present holy season, fast at least by way of satisfaction for your sins, and fast strictly as becomes a Christian and as the law requires. For of all penitential works, fasting is the chief, the most suitable, and the most convenient for all men, as we shall see in the second part. Fasting is the chief penitential work because whenever the Holy Scripture exhorts the sinner to do penance, it almost always puts fasting in the first place. "Now therefore, saith the Lord," by the prophet Joel, "be converted to me with all your hearts." In what manner? In fasting, and in weeping, and in mourning. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather together the people, sanctify the church, assemble the ancients, gather together the little ones, etc. All, without exception, old and young, great and small, must be converted to God. How? In fasting, and in weeping, and in mourning. We read of many penitent sinners in the Holy Scriptures, but there was hardly one who did not have recourse to fasting and abstinence as a chief means of satisfying and atoning to God for his sins. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least, as did the penitent Ninevites. They proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that were come together out of the cities of Judah to Jerusalem, as did the penitent Israelites when the prophet Jeremiah exhorted them to be converted from their wickedness. The same Israelites, when the prophet Samuel converted them from idolatry, fasted on that day, and they said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." We read of Achab in the third book of Kings that, when he was humbled, he put on hair cloth upon his flesh and fasted, and slept in sackcloth, and walked with his head cast down. The penitent King David says of himself, "I humbled my soul with fasting. My knees are weakened through fasting, and my flesh is changed for oil." St. Paul makes the same confession of himself, "In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, I have chastised my flesh along with the other mortifications." "Do you wish," says St. Ambrose, "to know how to appease the God whom you have offended? Then you must fast, for fasting is a sacrifice of reconciliation and blots out sin altogether." Again, I have said that fasting is the most suitable of all penitential works. Why? "That they might know," answers the Holy Ghost, "that by what things a man sinneth, by the same also he is tormented." The son of a rich noble had dissipated all his fortune by extravagant living and immorality, and had incurred debts to such an extent that he was in hourly danger of being sent to prison. Some of his nearest relations petitioned Alfonso, king of Aragon, to spare the young man's person, since he was not able to pay his debts. "What," said the king, "if the worthless fellow has fallen into debt for the sake of his body, then his body at least shall pay for it." A clever and just answer. St. Paul of Rome, as St. Jerome tells us, pronounced the same judgment against herself. "She used to scourge herself daily, even to blood, and used most severe implements of penance, while she constantly shed tears of contrition." If anyone advised her to mitigate the severity of her penances, she would answer, "The pleasures with which I formerly indulged my body must be paid for by those penances, and the laughing and amusements of my youth by constant weeping." Now, my dear brethren, it was by gluttony that the first sin came into the world, and from that gluttony all our sins take their origin, so that no one suitable satisfaction can be offered for them than fasting and abstinence, which is contrary to gluttony. Such is the opinion of St. Athanasius. "As we are driven out of paradise with Adam, our first father, by gluttony and disobedience, he who wishes to regain paradise must do so by fasting and obedience." Finally, amongst all works of penance, fasting is the most convenient for all kinds of people. How so? Because everyone can make use of it if he wishes. It costs no money, nor does one incur any expense by it. Nay, a great deal of money that would otherwise be spent on the pleasures of the table is thereby saved. Nor does it cost any labor or trouble, for it consists merely in omission. Do not touch the food for which you feel an inclination. Eat less of it than is necessary to satisfy your hunger. That is all you have to do to fast. The poor and needy are well acquainted with fasting, for they often have nothing or not enough to satisfy their hunger fully. Weak and delicate people, too, find fasting easy, for they have, generally speaking, little appetite and hardly strength enough to digest their food. The lower classes of citizens and laborers, who have to work hard to earn a living for themselves and their families, spend, so to speak, the greater part of their lives in fasting and abstinence. for they have hardly anything to eat with their bread and water, unless, perhaps, a plate of vegetables cooked in fat. All these people may be quite at ease as far as the law of fasting is concerned. They fast and do penance enough if they only offer up to God, by supernatural intention, their poverty and want, their sickness and delicacy, their labor and toil, their bad and insufficient nourishment, and the other trials they have to endure daily, humbly acknowledging that they deserve such trials on account of their former sins, and that they now bear them by way of atonement. Ah, yes, good people, think of this daily. See that you have God as your friend by having a good conscience, and do not forget the good intention, if you wish your troubles to be profitable to you. There remain, then, only the rich and wealthy, who eat and drink well every day throughout the year, and that, too, without having any fatigue to undergo, since they need not work for their living. They spend their lives in ease and comfort, and are rather pleased that they have it in their power to do so. And what penance can we propose to such people as satisfaction for their sins? A hard mattress on which to take an uncomfortable sleep at night? Hair shirts, iron chains, or girdles furnished with iron spikes with which to chastise their flesh? Disciplines to scourge themselves with? Yes, indeed, the very name of such things would make them shudder from head to foot. They would refuse to listen to any suggestion of the kind, and if anyone ventured to make it to them, they would find some pretext or other to excuse themselves from adopting it. They would say that they have no opportunity of practicing those penances, since they are never alone at home and cannot be sure of the necessary privacy. So that, for such people, there is no more convenient means of mortification and penance than frequent fasting and abstinence. They have time and opportunity enough for that every day, if they wish. From this I conclude, my dear brethren, that they whose only means almost of penance consist in fasting and abstinence are most inexcusable when they try by all kinds of pretexts and excuses suggested by self-love and sensuality to evade the general law of the Lenten fast, and do not observe it with strictness according to Christian custom. Tell me, in God's name, you who refuse to fast as you ought, although all are bound to it under pain of sin, and what have your penances that are necessary to all sinful mortals hitherto consisted? Perhaps in frequent vigils and interruptions of your night's rest? Yes, I quite believe that you have often done something of the kind in pleasant company, at evening parties, at balls and dances, to say nothing of things that are still worse. But is that the way to do penance in order to satisfy God for the injuries you have offended Him? To punish yourselves for your sins, and to blot out that chastisement due to them? If anyone were to advise you to sacrifice a few hours of unnecessary sleep by an act of holy mortification, in order to be present at public morning devotions, to praise God with the assembled people, and thus to be encouraged to serve God with more zeal during the whole day, as even noble and illustrious personages are accustomed to do, to the great edification of all, oh, that would be too much, altogether, to expect from you. If you did that, your heads would be heavy with sleep the whole day long, and you would not be able to attend to your business. No, you consider it penance enough if you get up in time for the 8 o'clock sermon during winter, and it is not at all that you overcome yourselves even to that extent, and yet you refuse to observe the Lenten fast? In what, then, does your penance consist? Have you ever tried those penances? I will not say those that were practiced by the saints in the desert, and that have been and are practiced now daily by religious of both sexes, for that would be too much for you altogether. But have you had any experience of those penances that people of the highest stations, princes and princesses, kings and queens, emperors and empresses, have practiced in their courts? I read of Ferdinand II and Charles V, the Roman emperor, that they often scourge themselves even to blood. Have you ever done anything of the kind by way of penance? I read that Claude, Duke of Lorraine, a celebrated hero, used to wear on his left arm an iron ring set with sharp spikes, and that he never left it off, day or night, his object in so doing being to atone in some measure for the sins of his youth. Have you ever done that? I read that the Count of Limas, a rich Spanish nobleman, has certain fixed days of the week in which he used to take a severe discipline, and this holy custom he adhered to so strictly that, when on one of those days a wedding feast was held in his house, he remembered that it was a day of penance for him, withdrew quietly from the guest, shut himself up in one of the rooms of his castle, and, as he had not his usual discipline with him, tore the gold chain from his neck and scourged himself with that. Have you ever done anything of that kind? I read that the princess, Catherine Fernandez, whenever she was compelled by her husband to appear in costly attire, used to punish herself for this worldly vanity, which she had to adopt against her will, by wearing a coarse hair shirt under her garments. Have you done anything of the kind? I read that Cornelia, a noble matron, when she had to go with her husband to a feast, used to put peas in her shoes so that, while she was dancing and apparently enjoying herself, she experienced more pain than vain pleasure. Have you ever done anything of that kind in your nightly gatherings? I read that Margaret, the daughter of the King of Portugal and Duchess of Parma, when in her last illness, gave to her confessor the hair girdle she used to wear constantly, that he might take it away with him, so as to conceal the fact of her having worn it. The same was done by a rich noble in Rome, who on his deathbed gave to his confessor a box containing girdles of hair and copper, as well as iron chains and disciplines, with which he was used to chastise his body. After the death of Eleonora, wife of the great Emperor Leopold I, scourges and linen cloths stained with blood were found in her bedroom, for that innocent and holy empress used to practice the greatest austerities, as I have mentioned elsewhere, and as you may read in the peregrinic that was preached at her funeral. Have you, I asked, ever thought of practicing such mortifications? What sort of implements of penance will be found in your bedrooms after your death? Costly silks and laces, gold rings, bracelets and earrings, false hair, and a number of similar things that you used to gratify your vanity in dress, to catch the eyes of others, and to attract the notice of strangers? Perhaps, too, girdles may be found that you use, not to mortify yourselves, but to add to idle pomp of your array. Are not those really the instruments of penance with which you try to gain the kingdom of heaven that can be borne away only by the violent? I am not anxious to share in the reward that you will gain by such means, but in God's name, what are you thinking of? You wonder and shudder at the austerities practiced by those illustrious persons of whom I have just spoken. Alas, you exclaim, what lives they led! But with that empty sigh, end all your attempts to imitate them. Yet you are not minded to do even as much penance as consists in observing the Lenten fast exactly? And what then does your penance consist? For you must confess that you have often offended the great God. Have you at least borne with patience, and as an atonement for your sins, those annoyances and trials that are common to all men, such as heat and cold, rain and wind, and the insults and trouble that others sometimes cause you? Have you endured all those things in the spirit of true penance, looking on them as well-deserved punishments of your sins, and saying with Joseph's brethren in prison, when they remembered how unjustly they had acted towards their brother, "We deserve to suffer these things because we have sinned against our brother. With justice do I suffer because I have offended my God." Perhaps you have not even thought of that, but have regarded the least annoyance with displeasure without a good intention, not directing it to God, nor to the profit of your souls. Nay, you have murmured against it, and given way to cursing and imprecations on account of it, thus increasing the punishment due to your sins, while in other things, in eating, drinking, sleeping, resting, in dress, and in entertainments, you have always sought your comfort and tried to gratify your sensuality. And yet you wish to evade the law of fasting? Yet you pretend you must eat flesh meat and have a full, or at least a half meal in the evening, lest you should have too much to suffer from the want of food, or cause discomfort to your body, or injury to your health? And where, then, I ask again, is your penance? Where the atonement to God for the injuries you have offered him? For the punishment of the disobedience with which you have revolted against your God, and perhaps often deserve the pains of hell? Are you not afraid, after a life of that kind, to appear before your judge, who walked on the rude way of the cross, amidst all kinds of penance and mortification, in order to show men how they must, by violence, enter the narrow gate of heaven? Do you, perhaps, wish to leave the punishment of your sins till the next life? Ah, woe to you, if so, for far more terrible instruments of penance and a more rigorous fast await you there. How will you be able to endure them, if you now find it so hard to fulfill the easy law of fasting? No, O my God, I will not make such a foolish resolution. I acknowledge my guilt, for to no purpose would I seek to conceal anything from thy all-seeing eye. I confess humbly that I have sinned. I have sinned often. I have sinned far too grievously, and hitherto I have not suffered the punishment I have deserved. Therefore, I will do penance by continually mortifying my flesh and its concupiscences, and by patiently bearing all the trials and crosses of this life. At all events, I will strictly observe the fast, as thou hast commanded all Christians to do at this time under pain of sin. Let my sensual appetites cry out as they will. I will remember my sins and how I have deserved to suffer perpetual hunger and thirst. And what a profitable exchange it will be for me to escape by such a slight penance the well-deserved and severe torments of the next life, and, as I hope and trust, to arrive by way of penance at my heavenly country, where, according to thy promise, I will be fed at thy table for all eternity. Amen.